seeing we are meant to notice is not ours, but God's. When the day came, he writes, Jesus called those who had seen God's light in Jesus and had begun to follow him. They made his disciples. He called them to join him up on the mountain where he had spent the night praying to God. There he chose 12 among them to be apostles. And together they walked down the mountain and into a great crowd of more disciples, as well as a curious multitude that must have included Gentiles from Tyre and Sidon. All of them were waiting to hear him and to be healed by him. He healed all of them. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you." When God sees us, when Jesus sees us, when he looked up, what did he see? You can make a case that God had not been looking up, but looking down on God's creatures since God first began to create. On the sixth day of creating, God saw everything that God had made, and indeed, it was very good. A few chapters later, east of Eden, the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great upon the earth. So God blotted out every living thing God had made. A few chapters after that, God came down to see what? The city and the tower which mortals had built and confused their language. You can make the case also that throughout the rest of Genesis, God is looking down. God is watching from a distance. As Abraham and Sarah make their way to the land God had promised, watching as the sons of Jacob are born and become the 12 tribes of Israel, watching as Joseph is taken down to Egypt, watching as God's chosen ones become slaves in Egypt. In Exodus, God continues to look down on God's people. God says to Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction, seen the misery of my people who are in Egypt, and I have come down to deliver them." In the midst of the wilderness, God summons Moses up to the top of a mountain, where the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. There God says, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may be burned hot against them and I may consume them." Moses instead gets in God's face. So with God, through the face of Moses, sees the face of God's people and has compassion. Now from out of the smoke and fire, God sends Moses down the mountain with stone tablets. The law will be as close to God as God's people will get God with them until Messiah comes. I will spare you the kings and the prophets and the exile. In the midst of writing this, I thought I'm giving you more of a Sunday school lesson this morning than a sermon. But suffice it to say, from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end, God looks down. And what God sees from a confession of sin, and the Beatitudes choir will soon sing on Matthew's rather than Luke's. The destruction of the temple a few decades before Matthew writes his gospel has landed God's people in a different sort of wilderness. They are spiritually lost and without God in the world. Therefore, from the mountain, Matthew's Jesus sees and blesses the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, as well as the weak, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the falsely accused. From the mountain, Jesus sees them as better than they are. Not only from the physical height of the mountain, but also from the perspective of eternity entering time. So God in Christ sees God's people as they will be when God's kingdom comes. There is something about Matthew's so-called spiritualized Beatitudes that brings to mind a song made popular by Bette Midler, but best sung, in my opinion, by Nancy Griffith, called From a Distance. The words are, in part, from a distance, we all have enough, and no one is in need, and there are no guns, no bombs, and no disease, no hungry mouths to feed. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. Translating Matthew's Beatitudes into this crowd. When Jesus sees the lost look on your face because you are afraid of what the future will bring, sees your heart breaking beneath your Sunday best, sees the scars from cutting to ease the pain, sees the dark circles under your eyes because you have not slept for weeks, God sees you whole, sees you as you will be in God's love eternally, sees you from beginning to end, sees you as the beloved, the blessed, whom you are destined to be, sees you through the radiating eyes of Jesus. But it was Luke who quietly blew my mind this past week as he placed Jesus on a plain, on a level place, on the same ground where people really live and really die. Then Luke says, as he is on their level, Jesus looked up at his disciples. I think that it was meaning that this teacher sat down to teach as was the custom. But I also take that to mean that the great Almighty God humbled himself in the midst of real people whose suffering was palpable. Blessed are you, he said, a blessing made flesh in his being with them. His assuming their poverty, their hunger, their tears, their shame as his own. The person is blessed, Old Testament professor Johannes Peterson says, it may also be said shames them. Therefore, he says, looking them in the eye, blessed are you, second person plural. Blessed are you who are poor, not poor in spirit. You who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, defame you. The distance in time and space has ended in him. But clearly, this is not all Jesus sees. I imagine as his presence blesses each one in the crowd, whom society has looked down upon in God's name, believing the wretched condition of the poor to be a sign that the God who sees from a distance has judged them. I imagine Jesus also sees eyebrows raised, backs arched, jaws set against him. I imagine he sees some of the crowd stepping back, keeping their distance, beginning to judge him for the company he will keep throughout the rest of Luke's gospel. I imagine he saw some who lived so as to be seen by the crowd, by the powerful, by the prosperous, by the pious. Therefore, he says, woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who are nothing now. My friend, the late David Barker, calls the woes that Luke alone records God's preferential annoyance at the rich. Perhaps you're not nothing. Or you could say Jesus was simply singing Mary's song. Except that now, with the word, he literally scatters the proud in the imaginations of their hearts, brings down the powerful and lifts up the lowly, fills the hungry with good things, and sends the rich empty away. His words are performative. They make true what they say. God's reign has begun now. But remember, we are in Luke's gospel, the gospel written with the beginnings of the church in mind. For Luke, the church's place was on the plain, where people really lived and really died. The church's mission was with those who were invisible in an economy created to make the rich richer and the poor poorer. The church existed to bless, which is to say, to assume, to be with the life of the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the hated, to take their lives as its own. As soon as the Spirit was given to the disciples at Pentecost, Luke writes that all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. When God sees the church, what does God see? My friend Dan Kovacs hosted a news story from Baltimore about a Presbyterian church led by David Morse Thomas, who used to be with Broad Street Ministry in Philadelphia. Two signs were vandalized on the church lawn. One that said, "We love our LGBTQ family," had been vandalized to say, "We hate our LGBTQ perverts." And another that said, "We love our Muslim and immigrant neighbors," had been vandalized to say, "We hate our Muslim and church would see itself as the representative of the God who watches from a distance, the God who sees from above, the God who looks down to judge the poor, the hungry, the weeping, and the hated. While the church spiritually blesses the status quo. Matthew and Luke and Jesus will be called. When God sees us, when God sees the Presbyterian Church of Chestnut Hill, what does God see? The good news is this. The God who sees us through the eyes of love made flesh in Jesus Christ is not finished